I got to address something real quick. I don't traditionally try to be divisive, but I got a lot of Purdue haters out there tonight. I got Shannon getting on me, Brandon over here. Wouldn't even let me hug him. He wouldn't even shake my hand. It's like, I try to keep things non-controversial, and I come up here with a sweatshirt on, and people won't even talk to me. Thank you. Hey, all right, come on, boiler up. We're in Joshua chapter 4. Chapter 3, a lot of good stuff. Sanctify yourselves. Set yourselves apart, right? For the Lord will do wonders among you. And in chapter 4, we're going to see the completion of this journey, really, in many ways. Israel will be on the other side by the end of this, end of tonight, which we can get fired up about. Because all those years, all the planning, all the things that went into it, you have to keep in mind that God spoke to the nation of Israel a long time ago. That God promised the nation of Israel they were going to be in this place a long time ago. And even like we sang tonight, God is faithful. And we get to watch that, don't we? We get to sit here and look at the faithfulness of God. And so be fired up about that and excited. So chapter 4, we're going to deal with that. We've got 12 stones. We're going to talk about memorials and the legacy that we leave as parents, grandparents, employees, employers, how we interact with one another and how our witness towards other people, it's a big deal. So bear this in mind. Chapter 5, you guys fired up at circumcision. We get to talk about, yes, it's going to be so good. I can't wait to deal with that, but it's going to be sweet. And we get introduced to somebody very special at the end of chapter 5. Don't go there yet. It's a secret. It's a secret. But it's so much fun because it's God's word. And so we get to just sit in it and allow the Lord to speak. We're going to go kind of just verse by verse, line by line, and just deal with some things. Some of it's very self-explanatory. Some things we're going to dive into and try to apply it to our lives and then allow the Lord to speak to you guys as he sees fit. All right. Verse 1. And it came to pass, when all the people had completely crossed over the Jordan, the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, take for yourselves 12 men from the people, one from every tribe, and command them, saying, take for yourselves 12 stones from here, out of the midst of the Jordan, from the place where the priests' feet stood firm. You shall carry them over with you and leave them in the lodging where you lodge tonight. Then Joshua called the 12 men who had appointed from the children of Israel, one man from every tribe. And Joshua said, cross over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and each one of you take up a stone on his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you whenever your children ask in time to come, saying, what do these stones mean to you? You'll answer them, that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it crossed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off, and these stones will be for a memorial to the children of Israel forever. Take note, in verse 1, take note of the timing when the people had completely crossed over. And you'll notice, like as we've gone through here, there's been so many times where there's been just these statements that God has spoken. Remember in the first chapter, every place the sole of your foot will tread, I've given to you. We had these audacious statements being said. No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. We're going to test that. That's Project Farm. Anybody watch Project Farm? Where are you at, Wes? Thank you. We're going to test that. It just says it. Oh, it's so good. You guys are missing out. We're going to test that, and we're going to see how that works out, because Joshua's going to meet somebody real, real cool here in a second. But these promises that God has given us, we serve a God who does this, right? And so it's like, man, Lord, teach us the timing of things. Sanctify yourselves, because tomorrow something awesome is going to happen. Make yourself ready. Consecrate yourself. We're going to talk about that, circumcision, right? Being different, set apart. But this came, the Lord spoke, when everybody had completely crossed over. Just imagine a scene. I've got some pictures here in a second I'm going to throw up there for you. But I want you to consider the scene, all the people crossing over. Once it was finished, then Joshua spoke. And notice what he says. He wants to grab these 12 stones. Let's keep reading a little bit here in verse 8, and we'll go on. Now, you'll notice, you're going to hear some repeating here. And he's going to go in, like, he's going to tell the story, like, here's what's going to happen, here's what happened, and it's going to be a reiteration of it. So we're going to deal with it, right? We'll go line by line. But let's look at, verse 8. And the children of Israel did so, just like Joshua commanded, and took up the 12 stones from the midst of the Jordan. As the Lord had spoken to Joshua, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, and carried them over to the place where they had lodged, and they laid them down there. And then Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant stood, and it's there to this very day. What happened? Joshua says, hey guys, go in there. Now notice what happened. They had to grab stones, and where did they put the stones? Remember? On their shoulders. Now that says something, doesn't it? Perhaps to the size of the stone. If I go in and there are kids that throw some rocks in the grass out there, and the maintenance crew here loves it because the mowers hit it and it breaks things, right? So you're walking around. If you guys are ever walking around, you see a big old rock in the grass, take it and put it where it belongs. But if you go in there and I pick up a rock, it fits in my hands, right? Only a weird person would put it like that, right? That's weird. You don't do that stuff. It's not big enough. But for those of you who have maybe moved rocks, like you have to get down and you pick it up, and the best place to put it is your shoulder, right? To carry it like this hurts your back after a long period of time, and you're going to find out these guys had to walk a little bit, right? So they put it on their shoulder to rest because it's a large stone. So bear that in mind, because this kind of memorial is going to stand out, right? The whole point of this was for the nation of Israel to be able to explain things to their kids. And I think that's really cool. And we're going to really dig into that. The purpose of all of this, but out of the midst of the Jordan. So where did they get the rocks from? Well, out of the midst of the Jordan. Well, what does that mean? The Jordan had been stopped up at a place called Adam, a little city. And we're getting closer. Okay. So the people go in and grab the rocks. Where do they grab them? From the midst of the Jordan. I know I just said that. Sorry. But here's the interesting thing. Consider this, that they were taking something from a place they could have never otherwise have gone, right? You couldn't go swimming. I mean, perhaps you could. They don't have scuba gear back in the day. There were rocks that were covered by water. And Joshua, the Lord told Joshua, go grab those. Big rocks, right, that are there. Because you couldn't. Like, where'd these rocks come from? Where'd you get these rocks? We got them from the middle of a river. How did you do that? A story then unfolds, right? And so consider and think, because there's such wonderful application, because these particular stones, the ones that God's going to use to be a memorial for the work that God had done, is something that you're grabbing something from a place that you could have never otherwise have gone. And that's exactly how God works, where he'll take you down places that you would have never otherwise gone, experiences and situations that apart from him would have been a waste. An absolute waste. And yet you're able to garner some kind of a memorial stone from it because God is faithful and he doesn't waste anything. Okay, 11 through 14. We're just so you know, there's going to be some reiteration of this. We're going to come back to the stones and the reasons and so on. Until then, we have Reuben, Gad, and half tribe Manasseh. Okay, verse 10. So the priest who bore the ark stood in the midst of the Jordan until everything was finished that the Lord had commanded Joshua to speak to the people, according to all that Moses had commanded Joshua, and the people hurried and crossed over, right? We already kind of read that. I forgot to mention this. There appears to be 24 stones, right? We have 12 stones that the other dudes carried out, and they set them down, and then they're going to take them to a place called Gilgal. Then it seems like Joshua went and grabbed some stones as well, and where the priests were standing, because remember, they had to walk in, and they had to touch their feet into the Jordan River. And then the waters were cut off, and then they were standing in dry ground. And so then Joshua was like, this is where they were standing. Now, if you can recall, that the Jordan had overflowed its banks, and so it had swollen, right, a little bit. And I'll tell you what, just for fun, can you go ahead and put up the picture of the river that looks like any river in the whole entire world? I got to admit to you. Okay? There it is. Some place that's the Jordan River. Okay, I promise you it's the Jordan River. At least that's what the internet said. So, but this is in the springtime, when this would have taken place, the time where, like, when it had swollen its banks, right? Now, you know, if a river swells its banks and I go stand in it, when it contracts, all of a sudden, like, then I can see stuff, right? And so there's a certain portion of the year where those stones would have been visible where the priest had stood. And there would have been like, what is this pile of stones? Imagine 12 stones that are kind of like this big, right? And they were stronger back then, right? Because they ate probably better than we did. And they're big stones, a big pile of rocks. And if you guys have ever gone backpacking like in the desert or something, what do they call it where those little stacks of rocks? You might know. A cairn, I call them cairns, but cairns, right? You're Indiana, I'm Purdue. It's fine. A cairn. Yes, I love that. So cairns, right, or cars or whatever, you follow these stacks of rock. And why is that? You'll notice if you're out in the desert, you're backpacking, it's just clear. Everything else is random and wild except these piles of rock that had to have been put there by somebody. And so you begin to wonder now, oh, this is where I'm supposed to go. This is the trail, right? And so same thing, you would have looked back where these priests would have stood and Joshua stacked a big pile of rocks to say, there's going to come a time when the banks are going to go down and you can't maybe see them great right now, but you'll be able to see them in a couple months and you'll be able to remember this. And like, man, that's where the priest stood, right there. Remembering these things, remembering where you were when God moved in powerful ways to recall these things, because we're going to get to it. I'm getting ahead of myself. All these things happened. Joshua grabbed some stones and put them. So you have the 12 dudes from Israel. They have stones. Joshua goes and packs a pile of stones where the priest had stood to remember God's faithfulness right there and then. And then another 12 stones are going to travel with them to Gilgal. We'll get to it in a second. Then it came to pass, verse 11, when all the people had completely crossed over, that the ark of the Lord and the priest crossed over in the presence of the people. The men of Reuben, the men of Gad, half tribe Manasseh, crossed over armed before the children of Israel, as Moses had spoken to them. About 40,000 prepared for war, crossed over before the Lord for battle to the plains of Jericho. And on that day, the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all of Israel, and they feared him as they had feared Moses all the days of his life. Why? Because God did an incredible miracle on behalf of Joshua, right? He said, we're going to do this. We're going to cross over to Jordan. Prepare yourselves. Something crazy is going to happen, right? Get ready to see God move in a powerful way. It's an exciting thing. It's a fun time to consider, undoubtedly. Joshua is at this spot. All the Reubenites. Now, why did they come over? Very quickly, if you hadn't been here, the nation of Israel had been separated basically at this point in time. The east side of the Jordan, which was never the promised land, Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe Manasseh said, hey, we want that. Joe Foch had mentioned, and I thought it was a great quote, that those tribes, why didn't they go over to the promised land? Why were they content to stay right there? There was a lot of plains, and it was good for their animals and so on. But guess what? God had that in the promised land too. And what he said, that they were more concerned about making a living than making a life. And I don't, like, there's a distinction there for sure. You know, he said it's like, yeah, that's true. They were thinking, oh, this is going to be good for us monetarily. This is going to be good for us. We're going to be comfortable. Instead of like going where God told you to go, right? Yes, of course, this makes sense. There's logic to it even. But this is what God has. Like, and it has to be better. It has to be. You have to come to the conclusion. Whatever the Lord has is better. And if that requires me to cross over and forfeit what I think is beautiful and good, so be it, because God has something else, right? And sometimes it's hard to navigate that. What you have perhaps is so sweet right now, but what has God spoken, right? What has God asked? And that's what we want. We know it's best. Anyway, they blew it. They're the first ones, as you guys know, to be taken off captive. They're the first ones to get messed with by other nations. They're the first ones to go. They're the first ones to go into idolatry. They're the first ones. Why? They didn't cross over into what God had. And you'll see throughout this chapter, there's a lot of crossing over, right? And that means something. We're moving on to new ground. Something is taking place in the life of Israel as a nation that is monumental. This brings us now to verses 15 through 18. Then the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, command the priests who bear the ark of the testimony to come up from the Jordan. Joshua therefore commanded the priests, saying, come up from the Jordan. And it came to pass, when the priest who bore the ark of the covenant of the Lord had come to the midst of the Jordan, And the soles of the priests' feet touched the dry land, that the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and overflowed its banks, just like before. So, this is the Jordan River, kind of similar time period, where they think, this is from like Bible land tours or something, right? Where they think maybe Israel had crossed over. Now, Ed, will you do the other like a map picture thingy? Okay. I did not draw this, just to be clear. Okay. I found this online. It probably looks like I drew it. But I didn't. So you'll notice you've got Joshua and the whole tribe represented by three camels, walking possible route of the Jews. And then you've got Gilgal, Jericho, right? You can kind of see it. And those are always with question marks, right? Because they don't exactly know some of the locations, but Gilgal will find it be important. And you notice up towards the top of the map is a place called Adam, right? That's where the waters were held up. That's where the waters were stopped. Now, interestingly enough, I had found this. This is from a website by a guy named Stephen Miller, who's like a, I guess he was a renowned Christian author. I had never heard of him, didn't know any of his works, but somebody thinks he's famous, I guess, or he thinks he's famous, maybe. But he had this to say. I thought it was really cool. He interviewed, or he had a YouTube video or something about a theory that he had about how did Jordan stop up? And I want to point this out really quickly, that like God can do anything. And so I hope that in this explanation that it's not doing away with like God's miracles. I'm not trying to explain away a miracle, because the timing of it is the miracle in and of itself. The fact that Israel was there, the waters were gone when they set their feet in, that's a miracle. Can God work in other ways? Of course he can. Does he work naturally? And we've talked a lot about this. Like God works in supernatural ways naturally. It happens like that, meaning that it's not some crazy thing where we're going wild and nuts. Like we're just moving and walking with Jesus and enjoying him, and he works. Can he do wild and crazy stuff? Of course, signs and wonders. We were talking about it on Sunday. Yes, God does signs and wonders, things that leave us absolutely amazed. How did this happen, though? Could God have just taken it and gone? Red Sea, right? Winds blew, and it stood up things, right? Like that's crazy stuff. Could it have happened here? Of course it could have happened. But something is mentioned here in the Bible where at Adam, the waters were held up. Well, why is that? Well, interestingly enough, check this out. The theory that he had, and he said it's just a theory, is that an earthquake shook loose dirt cliffs upriver, damming the river long enough for the Jews to cross. It had happened many times in recorded history, right? There's news to me that this has actually happened. In 1927, it happened at the very spot the Bible says it happened, in the city of Adam, some 20 miles upriver of Jericho. The landslide dammed the river for 21 hours. This is what he's saying. Here's what the dirt guy said about the theory. So there was a guy who is like an archaeologist and deals with soil. He calls him the dirt guy in his article. So this guy's name is Abba Niv. He says, not only logical, but absolutely possible. Abba goes on to say, I personally saw a similar event near Naphraim, about 2 kilometers, which is a little over a mile south of this place, right? A cliff 100 feet high slid into the river and closed the stream bed for several hours. A herd of cattle that grazed on one bank crossed the river to feed on the other side. Some 5 to 6 hours later, the rising water above the slide cut through the temporary dam, and in 24 hours, he said, everything was normal, like nothing had happened and it had gone away, right? So just interesting, how could this have happened, right? Now we're going to deal with things in Joshua that have zero explanation other than the hand of God, and he's awesome. Like the sun stood still, right? We dealt with that, right? Joshua's going to battle. We've seen that throughout scripture. Things are going to take place, and believe me, I'm not explaining it away at all. I just thought it was interesting because that's like God can work that way too, and he does. He does it all, man. We don't discount it. We don't get away from things where God's hand is just miraculous all around. But the fact, check it out, it's almost even more impressive that God could foresee or cause a landslide to take place. Let's just say that, for example, 20 miles north of this particular location. And he warns Joshua, hey, get ready, because he knows in his sovereignty that this is going to take place. And it just so happens at the time the priests step into the river, the waters dries up. Like that's actually more impressive than just, you know, stopping his hands of God-sized hands and saying, we're done, water. That's incredible how he orchestrates, you guys know this, and weaves things together. That's awesome, you guys. God works in incredible ways, and I think it's neat. So God stopped up the water But then it was released, right? It let go again. And interesting timing. As soon as they get out of the water, here it comes. And they're amazed by it. Imagine it, right? Consider, put yourself in a situation, be there, and think, what would this have done to you? What kind of a memory would this have ingrained within your skull to then think, okay, God is faithful? And what does it take to get things to stick inside of this thing of yours where I can remember that he's faithful? Isn't it interesting how fickle we can be? And how there are certainly times where God has repeatedly over and over done things and we know he's faithful, but I can forget. I can forget, right? Because there's new situations and new circumstances. And so it's like, surely it's going to be different this time. Surely, he's probably not. Or like, what's it? Maybe there's something I need to do that I'm not doing. Am I in sin, perhaps? That whatever, right? And that's possible. He can be withholding things because he wants to get my attention, of course. Okay, the reason for the stones. Let's get back to that. Verses 19 through 24. The people came up from the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month and camped in Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up in Gilgal. It would seem as though these guys kind of hiked with them. Joshua then took them and set them up in Gilgal. He spoke to the children of Israel, and he said this: when your children ask their fathers in the time to come, saying, what are these stones? You shall let your children know, saying, Israel crossed over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until you had crossed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he had dried up before us until we had crossed over. Verse 24, that the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord, may know the hand of the Lord, that he is mighty, and that you may fear the Lord your God forever. So what are the purpose of the stones? It's a couple fold, right? The first one is that you can talk to your kids. Isn't that so cool? The very first reason that God mentions, why would you want to have these stones? And it's so you can tell your kids something cool about what God had done in your life. Deuteronomy chapter 6, 4-9. This is our baby dedication verse, right? But it's the same thing, you guys. Allow me to just read it and then you guys consider it. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength. And these words that I command you today shall be in your heart. And you'll teach them diligently to your children. And you'll talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You'll write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Every place you go, I want you to remember God. That's what he's saying, right? He wants you to remember. And so then God asks the nation of Israel to take these stones, and Joshua piles them up in a big pile, 12 big stones. And then he's assuming, right? They're just like, I know that you're going to walk by these pile of stones that are pretty large and think, what's the point of that? Because it'd be unusual. That's all. It's just unusual to see a pile of rocks that are clearly man-made. Kids would be like, Dad, what was that? What are those there for? And then Dad's like, oh, let me tell you a story of what God did when you were just a little baby or something, right? And they begin then to bring glory to the Lord, which goes on, bringing the ability to share and have a godly heritage for your kids, primary. And then you see this other thing, that the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord, that his hand is mighty, right? And that you may fear the Lord your God forever. So, remembering these things, what does it take and what's it require? What kind of a godly heritage do we set up for our kids? And we've probably discussed this before, but man, like, you are a pile of rocks, right? Come on, Randall. You are a pile of stones. Now, we joke around, those of us who like stand and hold the doors open, we're just a bag of sand, right? We're as useful as a bag of sand. A bag of sand could hold the door open. And so here we are. We've got our bag of sand ministry, right? Where you can just hold the door open. But consider yourselves a pile of rocks similar to this, just sitting there on the ground, so unusual to the side of the world. You stick out like a sore thumb, perhaps, because God has done a work in your life. And your kids can watch you and they look at you and you're just like, you're not like other people or whatever. You know what I'm saying? You have an opportunity to be a witness. Those rocks were a witness to make people ask questions, but also that people would recognize that the hand of God is awesome and mighty. And that's what we are. And I just wanted to share some scriptures that relate to this and encourage you, number one, to get to a place where you can share this. And I want you to consider this. What are stones of remembrance in your life? Think about it in your head. Okay, think about times where God has blown your mind with his goodness and faithfulness. Remember these things. I want to encourage you with this. The fact that we're sitting in this room is a testimony to God's faithfulness. That there's a building here, right? The fact that we have a property like this, if you remember Bill and Vi sharing the story of how we came to this property, so many of you might not even know. Phenomenal story. We're going to have to chronicle it or something. It's just awesome how God brought this property, 100 acres of land right in the middle of Geist. And God gave it to you, you know? Amazing. It's a testimony to God's faithfulness. Like this property, when you step foot on this property, you have to think every time, God is faithful. And God will accomplish what he sets out to do. You think of that. When you walk in through these doors and you walk into a gym that's been turned into a sanctuary, you think, God, you're so faithful. This place is a stone of remembrance, right? For what God has done. And it reminds us that God will do, right? That he is faithful. Moving forward, the school that we have, every kid that walks in and every ding on the doors from them doing something they shouldn't have done or breaking the drywall or whatever it is, man, it is a testimony of God's faithfulness. That there are people here because there's other people who have served faithfully, right? And they served a faithful God. And it's just so much fun. I hope that we can even come to a place where when I walk around this building, like it's not lost on me, you know, like God has given me kind of an awe for it. Where it's like, what in the world? I'm like, oh man, God, what were you thinking? Is what I'm thinking. But you know, you're in awe of like, this is a really incredible place. So we have cross country meets that take place here and we have thousands of people that show up for them, like literally. And Doug Brown does such a phenomenal job putting these things on because he's the GOAT. Which means greatest of all time, just so we're clear. He's the greatest, okay? And we have these things, and you go to other venues and other places, man, nothing compares to Horizon Cross Country Course. Nothing compares to it. Walking around, you see the woods, you see the grass, you see the course, it's so open. And you guys, when you walk onto this campus, like God is here. His peace is here. This is a place like where like we're here all the time. And then like Monday's our day off. Well, Kristen and I are in the woods walking and just so thankful that this is a place that we have, that we get to fellowship with you guys, right? Now, I don't understand. It's just a location. It's a piece of ground and God will do what he wants, whatever. You know what I'm saying? I know it's just a piece of ground, but it's also like a memorial in a really good way that God is faithful. There's a story behind these buildings. There's a story behind people's faithfulness to tithe for crying out loud, right? Like people have been faithful. God has been faithful. It's fun. You have to think in your head, like, what are some faithful times? Like, you can think, like, man, God, what is it that you've done in the past that you can hold tight to? 3 John, this is my wife was sharing this earlier, and I thought that was so good. It applies to this right here. 3 John chapter 1, verse 4, just says this. It's John saying, I have no greater joy than that my children walk in the truth. Do you feel that way? You know, I don't know if I do, but I want to. And I think I could agree, there's nothing greater than like watching your kids love Jesus. Could there be anything greater than that? I don't think so. Nothing could be greater. As a parent, you probably would agree to watch your kids fall in love with the same Jesus that you know. And like really love him and get it. There's nothing better. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. And how do they get to that spot, you guys? Like you're a witness undoubtedly, but like, I want my life to be a memorial to them. Like that they would stumble over these rocks and be like, what is this all about? You know, you guys have particular scars and things in your life, difficulties that you have endured that you can share with your kids. And so I'm thinking, I was running out here today, just meditating on this and thinking, even challenging myself, and I'll probably challenge you guys, but is there like sometime this week that we can sit down around the table and just be like, guys, I want to share you a story about what your mom and I went through, or just a time when God did something crazy that they might not know. There's plenty of stories that we have where our kids have gotten older now and they can probably handle some of our boneheaded mistakes that we had made and the stupidity that I had walked in, but oh, how God was so faithful, right? Where we can share this with people. Are there people that you can share with that would be like a pile of rocks and be like, let me tell you about this when God did this and it was amazing. And it encourages people, right? That's a testimony. And that brings people to the Lord. You're amazed by it. You engage with them. They want to hear your stories. Okay, we are a pile of rocks. Be encouraged by that. Titus chapter 2, 9 through 10 says this: exhort bondservants to be obedient to their masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity. Now notice this, that they might adorn the doctrine of our God and Savior in all things. Now, this is specifically written to bondservants, but it applies to us undoubtedly, that we garner, we adorn the gospel, the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. That when you walk around and do your thing, you are this witness to Him. The way you interact with people, your patience, your kindness, your love, the fruit of the Spirit, that people take notice of it. And they're like, man, this is awesome. This is Ephesians 2:5, speaking about how we adorn the gospel. We adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior. And when we were dead in trespasses, God, or He, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. You have a testimony. You were once lost, but now you've been found. And you can share that story. You can amaze people. Not by works of righteousness, this is Titus 3:5, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. You guys each have stories, important stories. You have hardships that you've gone through in your marriage. You have hardships you've gone through in your family life, hardships you've gone through financially. Each of those times, God has been faithful in the midst of it. Doesn't mean it's easy. Doesn't mean you've been right. There might be some hard, difficult stories, but each one of those things God can redeem if we allow Him to. And He can use it for the sake of other people. And in case you're wondering, the church is also a stone of remembrance. The church together, right? Going down to Florida is a stone of remembrance where we are a witness to the glory and the greatness of God's mighty hand. That the church can go and impact an entire community of people. Why? Why would you go down there? Because you get to help people and you get to share the gospel. Like, what more do you need, right? That's what we do. We love people and we share the gospel and we want to see them be made into disciples, right? Know Jesus and make Him known. When disciples sin. The church is that. 1 Peter 2:4-5 say this: coming to Him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, right, are being built into a spiritual house. You're being crafted. All of us together, we're being fit into something really cool. The church. Here we happen to be Horizon Indy. There's other churches in the area. Praise God for them. But we're like a church and we're being fit together. Your guys' giftings are being locked in with other people's giftings. And we're being able to be used, hopefully, for the glory of God in this place right here, this area, this community. But you're being built into a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You guys have an opportunity to share a story when God done an amazing work. And we're going to share it with our kids, just something that God has done, right? An amazing story of God's faithfulness so they can go. And I would also encourage you, invite people in. If you're praying about some serious stuff, if life is crazy or whatever, invite your kids into it and have them pray with you, right? We were looking for a vehicle and we just said, God, we need some help. And we kids pray. Just pray that God would provide something for us, right? We invite them into it, and something crazy cool happens. And guess what? We get to share with them. You guys won't believe it, but we know these people, and they're going to sell us their car. Crazy, crazy, crazy stuff. The kids are amazed by it, right? They're in awe of how God has done a work. And so just an encouragement, grandkids, kids, your friends, people you know, your mom, your dad, your brother, your sister, man, invite them all into it. Pray. Be radical in the way you live your life for the Lord, right? Okay, chapter 5 deals a lot with circumcision, so it's going to be fast. Okay. There's a couple fun things, but there's some really cool lessons, you guys, that we can learn from this, because we know circumcision, when we talk about it in the Bible, especially for New Testament Christians, it's not a physical thing. It's a matter of your heart. And so let's see what the Lord has to say with that. In verse 1, so it was when all the kings of the Amorites who were on the west side of the Jordan, all the kings of the Canaanites who were on the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan from before the children of Israel until they had crossed over. That their heart melted and there was no spirit in them any longer because of the children of Israel. And you remember, we talked about this last week and the week before, but God had sent his messenger ahead of them to strike fear in the heart of those nations, to melt them away. And if you would obey my messenger, if you'll obey him, man, he'll drive them all out. You have nothing to fear. Every place that your soul, your foot treads, it's yours. I've given it to you. No man will be able to stand against you. And we talked about every last bit of that is in Christ. The promises that we have in Jesus, like that's what we have like today, right now. And that same messenger, man, we're going to be introduced to him again here in a second. Okay. Just like God said, everybody's afraid. 2 through 9, the people get circumcised. Well, let's talk about it a little bit. Let's read it first. At that time, the Lord said to Joshua, make flint knives for yourself and circumcise the son of Israel the second time. So Joshua made flint knives for himself and circumcised the son of Israel at the hill of foreskins. What an awesome name. Verse 4. All right, we're just moving through it because it's awkward. And this is the reason why Joshua circumcised them. All the people who had come out of Egypt who were males, all the men of war had died in the wilderness on the way after they had come out of Egypt. And you remember why? Because they were unfaithful. They did not believe that God could do it. For all the people who came out have been circumcised, but all the people who were born in the wilderness on the way that they came out of Egypt had not been circumcised. For the children of Israel had walked for 40 years in the wilderness until all the people who were men of war who came out of Egypt were consumed because they did not obey the voice of the Lord, to whom the Lord swore that he would not show them the land which the Lord had sworn to their fathers that he would give us, a land flowing with milk and honey. Then Joshua circumcised the sons whom God raised up in their place. For they were uncircumcised because they had not been circumcised. How about that? Makes sense. So it was when they had finished circumcising all the people that they stayed in their places in the camp until they were healed. Then the Lord said to Joshua, this day I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. Therefore, the names of this place shall be called Gilgal to this day. And Gilgal means rolling. What God had done, summary, I know it's pretty straightforward, but the kids who were born in the wilderness just simply hadn't been circumcised. That sign of the covenant, go in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 17, where we see this particular custom instituted. And what this was something that simply set them apart. And guys, it gets deep. Like, it is deep. What God was doing and what it means for us today as a people. I mean, it's so much fun to study God's word. Interestingly enough, this was a sign of a covenant that you couldn't see, right? The proper attire for a Jewish person was to be covered, right? You didn't walk around naked. Obviously, it was a sign of a covenant that you couldn't see. Something had taken place that made them like that, and there would be ways they would check, right, and different things throughout history as you look and read through the scriptures. But let's check out Genesis chapter 17, starting in verse 10. This is my covenant, which you shall... Oh, my Bible's been ripped. What's that say? Which you shall keep. Oh, wow, that's tough. Yep. My kids ripped my Bible here. And I have like a whole totally different section of scripture. I had to print out a page and stuff. Okay, you guys might work with me here. This is the covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. Verse 12, he who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male child in your generations. He who is born in your house or brought up with money from any foreigner who is not of your descent, he who's born in your house and he who brought you bought with money must be circumcised. And my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised male child who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people, for he's broken my covenant. This was a serious thing, all that being said. But I wanted to point out one of the most incredible things ever is verse 12. And we might have mentioned this before. So you want to throw up that interesting graph that means something? So I got this from a book, and I've mentioned this from times past, called None of These Diseases. And this is the wonder. You notice verse 12. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. And you got to think, why on earth, why the eighth day? Now notice, this is God speaking, right? God is sharing this. And the book, None of These Diseases, I would encourage you to get it. I've talked about it before. But it goes through and just talks about the wisdom of God's word and how Moses grew up in Egypt. And they have doctor prescriptions of how they would do different things and how they would treat different symptoms for various ailments, right? They have these things. Moses takes a big stretch away. Like, he does something totally different. Why on the eighth day? Well, you'll notice there's a vitamin K spike. It goes to 110% of a normal adult level. And vitamin K is what helps your blood to clot. And so nowadays, what do you get? They inject a vitamin K shot into your kids, right? 2 days afterwards, usually before you leave the hospital, you get circumcised and they inject a shot in there, a vitamin K shot. But God, knowing that the vitamin K levels would spike in babies on the eighth day, says, do it on the eighth day so kids don't bleed out, right? Now, how would they have known that? They didn't. They have a creator who created all these things, who explained it to them. Oh, okay. And I took this class, I know when I was in Bible college, Leviticus class, and was blown away by it. When I read this stuff, I'm like, God, this is your word, like no doubt about it. This isn't some baloney somebody came up with, like the eighth day. Who would have said that? First of all, who circumcised people? Like, that's crazy. Secondly, on the eighth day, well, we serve a God who created our bodies, right? Who knit us in our mother's womb, who crafted and created us. And he just knew that on the eighth day, he's going to cause this spike in the vitamin K, and it's going to allow the blood to clot, and the kids are going to be just fine. Don't worry about it. And it's going to, and we won't go into circumcision and the reasons for it because we don't have time. Shucks. But before the New Testament, all the way back in the day with Moses, this was not just about a physical thing. This was about being separate. Remember, it was a sign of a covenant that couldn't be seen. How'd you know? It got awkward if you had to find out. Right? It was a sign of a covenant that couldn't be seen. But here's the heart of it. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 16. This is right, God speaking. Therefore, circumcise the foreskin of your heart and be stiff-necked no longer. Become different. Let the flesh be cut away. You almost would say, let the flesh be crucified. Right? And you see the picture of the gospel right back here in Deuteronomy, where God sets up this strange institution, barbaric, some might say, although there's incredible utility to it as far as males are concerned, right? And so God sets this up, but it was probably never even necessarily always about the physical thing, although it served a purpose, undoubtedly. But this was about the heart, right? That God was wanting to set apart a people, somebody to be different. Deuteronomy 30, verse 6 says this, and the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and that you might live. The cutting away of a heart of flesh, that he would put in a new heart, right? That he would make you a new creation. A work has to be done. A crucifying must take place in order for my heart to become different. In order for me to live in such a way that brings glory to the Lord. And you'll notice the timing of this is interesting. They had already done circumcision back then, but this is a new generation of people. People who were not slaves. People who don't know what it's like to be a slave in Egypt. Undoubtedly, there were some. The majority of the fighting men, those who were leading, did not know what a slave was. They had only known God to provide for them. They had only known manna off the ground that God did miraculously for them. They had only known water that comes from rocks. They had only known God working in miraculous ways, a cloud by day and a fire by night. That's all they had ever known, except for Caleb and Joshua, right? The rest of them had died off. You have a nation of people who now cross over into the promised land, like the place that God has for us, spiritually speaking, right? You could almost say, you could maybe draw pictures here where they crossed through, they were baptized into spirit, and God did a work in their lives and rid them of the flesh in a really special way. But you see this happening through time, time and again. Like, we as believers, like, we come to a place where, like, I need some help. And God's got to do a work where this flesh is still there. We're still battling with it and fighting. And so God, work on this, man. Like, take this stuff away. Go in your Bibles now to Romans chapter 2. Really quickly, we'll go through this, and I really wanted to not be late tonight. I promised Ed with all my heart. Oh, man, I promised, and so here we go. We're going to go fast, okay? Man, it's all so good, though. How do you do this? Romans chapter 2, 25, 29. Man, such a bummer. For circumcision indeed is profitable if you keep the law. Good luck, Paul would say. But if you're a lawbreaker, which is every single one of you, your circumcision might as well be uncircumcision. What's it matter? Therefore, if an uncircumcised man keeps the righteous requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? And will not the physically uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law, judge you who, even when your written code and circumcision are transgressors of the law? For he is not a Jew, or one who is governed by God, you could say, who is one outwardly. Nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. And all of a sudden, Paul brings in a really neat spiritual principle to what we read in Genesis and Deuteronomy. And circumcision is that of the heart, right? He is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not the letter. Whose praise is not from men, but from God. God's doing a work in our hearts. You guys know this? You have sensed the Lord do that work where we're being made into the image of Christ. And listen, there are things that have to be cut away. There's flesh that's still there that has to be mortified. Positionally, it's dead. That's what we have. And now we're being sanctified and made into his image. And all that Christ has done, we're walking in it now. We're becoming like him. Being made into his image and growing. And we see this picture here where they cross over the Jordan River. They're in the beauty of what God has for them. And yet there's still like a work that has to be done to sanctify them. And that's okay. This is good. This is a matter of our lives being set apart for him and his glory. There's a correlating scripture here. We're going to go to it. It's Colossians chapter 2, 9 through 15. Phenomenal section of scripture. Talks about the same thing. But definitely, if you're taking notes, add that down. 10 and 12 of chapter 5. Now the children of Israel camped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at twilight in the plains of Jericho. And they ate of the produce of the land on the day after Passover, unleavened bread and parched grain on the very same day. And notice this in verse 12. An incredible thing happens. Then the manna ceased on the day after they had eaten the produce of the land. And the children of Israel no longer had manna, but they ate the food of the land of Canaan that year. There's a lot that's into this. but maybe take this away from it. The beauty and the perfection of God's provision and the timing of it. He sustained them miraculously until he didn't have to in that regard. That's something else. I mean, just note like the beauty of God's like love for us to sustain and to feed us when we need it. Now, there's scriptures that go with this. There's concepts in the New Testament that there's a time where we're to grow. And there's a time where God will allow us to learn discipline. And where once he would spoon feed us by the goodness of his grace and mercy, there's times where he will take that away and allow us to begin to walk on our own. Hebrews chapter 5, 12 through 14 discusses that very thing. You should be teachers by now, but you still need milk. Like you should be moving on to like solid food, right? Come on. And so it's like, oh, Lord, grow us up. Take us all the way until we've learned things. Not that we're ever not dependent upon God, because it was clear they had to do feasts and festivals to remind themselves God provided this for us. Whether it was manna on the ground or it was grain that they had harvested themselves, it was still God's faithfulness to bring it to them. And he had instituted festivals and feasts, Passovers to remember, hey, God, thank you. This is all your work. But are there times where you got to grow up and start getting to it? Absolutely. Never, never, never. I'm not saying this is like, I don't need the Lord anymore. No, just change us. How our relationship with God is, it changes. And we move on to being able to walk well and walk with him in a different way, surrendering more, that our heart is his, that I'm choosing to do this. Now, you know how it is when you're born again, you're on fire. Times are going to come where you got to make a decision to get in the word now. You got to make a decision to wake up early and pray. Whereas before it was easy, I got to make a decision to go share the gospel. Before it was easy. Well, now I got to do it, right? And so you just see this happening in the nation of Israel. They're growing up. They're becoming stronger. It came to pass then, this is the coolest section that we don't have time for. It came to pass when Joshua was Jericho, he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite of him with a sword drawn in his hand. Now remember, Joshua's thinking, Moses and Lord, you told me that no man can stand before me because God's with me, right? Joshua went to him. I found that to be brave, by the way. I think that's pretty cool. And he said to him, are you for us or are you for our adversaries? And the answer, oh my goodness, is the answer not the coolest answer on the planet? He just says no. Isn't that so cool? He didn't ask a yes or no question. Oh man, but here's the commander of the army of the Lord, a Lord of hosts, right? And I have come, and notice this, who is this person? Well, there's nobody else that is going to be allowed to be worshiped other than King Jesus. Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshiped him. And said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? Isn't that so cool? Just that kind of humility and submission. Take note that this is probably in front of the nation of Israel. And Joshua is willing to humble himself in front of all these people who see him as the ultimate leader, right? But there's somebody else who's in charge, isn't there? There's a commander. Like Joshua's like, I'm the commander of Israel. Well, he's like, well, I'm the commander in chief. Like, I'm in charge, right? And I love it. Are you for us or for our adversaries? No. I mean, it's like, Joshua, it's the wrong question, right? Wrong question, Joshua. You like, we adjust to him and we bow down to him. He doesn't come and I almost say didn't find our behalf. Oh, he does, right? Come on. He does. But like, we adjust to him. We come to him and say, here I am, Lord, like I'm yours. You bow down, you get on your face before him. He had an opportunity to meet with the Lord Jesus Christ and what we would maybe call a Christophany, an Old Testament appearance of Jesus. And you got to think back in Exodus, my servant's going to go, my messenger's going to go before, and he's going to strike terror. And guess who's in the promised land doing business? Jesus is, right? He's gone before him doing business, taking care of stuff. Here comes Joshua walking in like he's got something to say. And then the commander of the army speaks and he falls on his face. That's what's up. That is correct, Joshua. When you guys interact with the Lord Jesus Christ, when you see him doing battle on your behalf, when you see him going before you, man, just worship, right? You just worship him. He's so faithful. He's so good to us. We have Joshua interacting here. We have Jacob being touched by the Lord as he wrestles, never being the same again. Joshua falls on his face, right, and worships. Take your sandal off your foot, for this place where you stand is holy. And Joshua did so. Just like Moses there at the burning bush, this place is holy because there's a holy God standing here. But don't forget this, that holy God condescended and came and spoke, right? And in times past, he's spoken to us through the law, through the prophets, but now he's revealed himself through his son Jesus, who has come, and he's here now. I ruined it. I blew it. I'm sorry, Ed. It's so hard, you guys. I could do this for hours, okay? Like, you got the short version of all this. But let's pray, and just in your own hearts, if I could remind you this, think about times that you can share with people, right? Those stones of remembrance that God has. And I would just encourage you, talk about it. Share with one another. Like, tell stories of God's faithfulness. It amazes people and it humbles people and it draws us close to each other. It's a testimony of his grace and his mercy in our lives. So share that with people. Share it with your kids. This week, that's your assignment, right? Go and share some stories with people. Stones of remembrance, right? And then know this, that the Lord has gone before us and he's doing battle on our behalf. And we just get to worship him. What's he want us to do but worship, right? Oh, Jesus, thank you. You are a faithful and awesome God. We worship you now, even if we're just, if nothing more than just amazement. We can't maybe sing songs in worship, but we can be amazed by you. And we can thank you for your faithfulness toward us. That as you were faithful with Joshua and the children of Israel, God, you're still faithful to us now. And so use us. Here we are, God, as your church, those whom you've redeemed. You've purchased us with your very own blood. You have saved us and set us apart. You have made us holy, blameless, and above reproach in your sight because of the work of the gospel. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for what you have done. Use us. Here we are, Lord, as the nation of Israel marched into the promised land. Lord, take us and use us to do your work, that your kingdom would come, that it would be expanded, that souls would be harvested for your glory. We want to be used, God. Make us ready and prepare us for what is in store, whatever it might be, but our eyes would be set on you, Jesus. And when we get to see you, Lord, may we fall on our face and worship and be in awe of you, posture us like that. Teach us how to worship, Lord. Teach us how to live for you. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.